for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. The reading is from Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, and then jumping to 36 to 43. It's on page 979, but will be on the screens if Sylvester clicks it for me. Thank you. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, did you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.' Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' Jesus answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom everything that causes sin and who do evil. They will be thrown into a fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Please be seated. I'll just give you that for a second. Thank you. I'm going to let you inside the mind of a preacher this morning. Some of you are laughing because you question whether there was a mind in the first place. But I have had the scan and there is a brain there somewhere. As you may know, when you're asked to preach at 9 o'clock, you're given two passages from the lectionary, normally one from the Old Testament and one from the Gospels. Today was Genesis 28, 10 to 19, mightily well read by Jonathan. Sorry, Jonathan, I'm not going to speak about that, but he was well read. Picture of the angels going up and down the stairway of heaven. And the second one was the Matthew passage that I've just read to you. So the preacher has to decide, either choose one or the other, or if he's really clever, to link both together. No, I'm never that clever. So I'm going to choose one, and I've chosen the parable of the weeds. However, if you do a bit of research on this, it's better called the parable of the weeds and the wheat, or the wheat and the weeds, because the two happen to appear together. And I thought, I chose it because I thought it's an extremely straightforward parable, isn't it? Not only do we have the story, the parable, then Jesus explains it. It'd be really handy if all the verses in the Bible, Jesus had explained what he meant. He doesn't always do that, but in this particular parable, so I thought this is straightforward. So let's look at it through. The farmer is Jesus, the Son of Man. The field is the world. The enemy is Satan, the devil. The good seed or the wheat are the sons of the kingdom, those who follow Jesus. Those who go to church, but those who daily follow Jesus. The weeds are the subjects of Satan, the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, the end of the world, judgment day. And the harvesters are the angels. So far, so good. This is very straightforward. But then, having decided to do this particular passage, I came to the last few verses. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Or, as one commentator I read said, this parable, which is really an allegory, concentrates on having patience with the wicked, permitting both good and bad to coexist until the time of judgment. The explanation of the parable focuses on the doom awaiting the wicked. So that's my talk this morning, the doom awaiting the wicked. I wasn't so sure about this because it led to all sorts of questions. Why do good people suffer and bad people seem to prosper? You ever thought that? You ever asked that question? Do you not see people, wealthy people with all the attributes of life, everything you want, who live really evil, wicked lives? Their money, their resources are based on evil practices. And some kind, gentle people, God-fearing people, who seem to go through trial and tribulation after trial and tribulation. And what will happen at the final judgment? What's going to happen? What is this dividing harvest? What's the wheat one side, the weeds the other? What's going to happen? And will you and I be surprised when we get to heaven, if we're going to heaven, I hope you are, that who is there and who is not? Perhaps it won't matter when we get there. Perhaps there'll be other things to do and concentrate on. But it might be that you think, he's here. Sylvester made it. No, we're not. We wouldn't be surprised by that at all. And is hell a reality anyway? What is all this talk about hell? And what is the fiery furnace? Those are the questions that came through my mind on this straightforward parable, so I thought, which I'd chosen, it's my mind, you see, chosen to do. And I thought at this point, I thought, no, I shall leave those questions to the theologians, to Simon, to Fiona, to Sylvester, to Glyn Macaulay. I told him I'd say that, and I saw him yesterday. You see, especially without getting into controversial areas, my view on the nature and duration of hell may not be the mainstream teaching. So I don't want to do that and have Simon come and beat me around the head because I've taught something wrong. Because he does that, you know, when you're not looking. So my mind moved on. My mind moved on. So I established I was going to preach on this passage. Then I got to it. I thought, this is all about things I don't want to talk about particularly. But then I thought about judgment day and judgment, about into something called making judgments. So I'm going to use this gospel passage as a springboard to talking about being judgmental. That's an issue that impacts everybody, especially the person speaking to you this morning. Now, I found this on a Christian blog. I think that's where somebody writes their stuff on the internet, isn't it? I'm not too familiar with these terms, but some of the people older than me are nodding, which makes me feel very embarrassed that I didn't know that. But I'm guessing it's that. So if you listen to this, it's not that long. It's a lady writing her Christian blog, and she says, I try very hard not to be judgmental. I think I should put this on. I try very hard not to notice the many foibles, idiosyncrasies, and chosen pastimes of other people. Like the friend I knew whose dog went to therapy to help tame his aggressive tendencies. Apparently Fido missed his mommy, who had to go out and work every day. So while she was gone, he would attack the other dog, bite into the furniture, and generally be disagreeable. To remedy this, my friend took her dog to therapy, where Fido was prescribed Prozac. That's right, therapy, and Prozac for a dog. Now, when she told me her story, I tried to sympathise. I tried to see it from her dog's point of view. I thought about how attached her dog obviously was to her. Now he's breaking his doggy heart to be parted each day from his master. I tried to see it from my friend's point of view. I thought about the cost and time and worry she had to bear in order to get her dog the help he so desperately needed. And when I could find no other point of view with which to sympathise, I settled for my own. I thought, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. A dog on Prozac. And then I proceeded to share her story with friends, family members, and even strangers I met at the airport. My story would always end with the same thing. Some people are way too attached to their pets. But she goes on, funny? Yes. Christ-like? No. I tell this story and other embarrassing stories about my friends so often that I finally had to confront myself. What the heck was I doing? Why did I think it was okay to sit in judgment of other people? I found that amusing, but also very challenging, as I've caught myself doing exactly the same thing and doing exactly the same thing, reciting stories about other people. Not viciously unkind, not evil and wicked, but nevertheless putting people down, making judgments, reacting against what they did, and then gossiping or spreading that. And so I thought we need to think about this morning. This is the dog on Prozac, by the way. Isn't he lovely? I don't know what breed that is. Debbie would probably tell me, but he's a gorgeous dog, but definitely on the medication, that dog. So let's ask the question, first of all, to judge or not to judge. That is obviously an American judge. You can see that by the flag in the background. And we get the direction here from Matthew 7:1. Jesus said, do not judge or you too will be judged. So that's simple and to the point, but it needs to be taken in context. And this is the context. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? This is typical Jesus hyperbole, isn't it? You know, the extreme exaggeration of a tiny speck in someone else's eye, and you've got a plank. You can't possibly get a plank in your eye, but you know what he means. You're not clear to see what you're doing. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and all the time there's a plank in your own eye? So I believe when Jesus says, do not judge, he's not condemning judging per se. Rather, when we judge hypocritically, when we judge without right motives. See, if you can't see clearly, you can't make judgments. But if you can see clearly, then you can make judgments. The key is how we do it. And here's two more verses for you. John 7, later in the same chapter, Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So we make right judgments, but not based on external things. And Paul wrote to the divided and unruly church at Corinth, what business is mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? So we're told not to judge hypocritically, wrongly, but we are encouraged to make judgments in the right sort of way. Interesting. So what's God's priority in this? Well, God's priority is James 2:13, as far as I'm concerned, where the last part of that verse declares mercy triumphs over judgment. I like to shout this out sometimes as I see people being judgmental, people being criticized, people being put down for what they did. What they did was wrong, what they did was out of order, but nevertheless, the Bible cries out, mercy triumphs over judgment. Wherever there's judgment, mercy is bigger, mercy is stronger. It's similar to that verse that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There's more in God. There's grace and mercy and forgiveness than judgment. And I have to say, and I say to myself, that as Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, you're in the group of people that sometimes the very worst at making judgments about other people. We're the worst at it sometimes. Let me give you some examples. It doesn't apply to St. Paul's, of course, but I've seen it in other churches. First of all, children who are noisy and misbehave in church. There's the glare at the parents. And there's the muttered, well, my children would never do it like that. Or I was never allowed to be like that when I was a child. Or modern worship songs. I don't like the new songs. The words are trite. The tunes are banal. Or, I heard a mutter somewhere at the back there. See, a visual demonstration. But traditional hymn, well, I meant traditional hymns, like we've sang one of each this morning, haven't we? We've sang a traditional hymn with these and thous and whatevers, and we sang a modern one that's a real blessing to me because when I walk through my darkest time, that song meant so much to me. Sometimes we like a hymn or a song because it means something to us rather than the words or rather than the tune anyway. So, but those who think the traditional ones, you know, they're so old-fashioned and out of date. If you play those in church, people won't come. It's all judgment, isn't it? And I speak from personal experience, as most of you know. When a church leader's marriage ends in breakup and divorce, you can be the subject of all sorts of judgment. And it's painful, and it hurts sometimes. Or, of course, we could go on about a dog on Prozac. So I want to close this morning by urging you to judge, yes, but to judge in the right way. And to do so with this sense of mercy is in triumph. Mercy is the greater of them all. Let's offer each other mercy. And to remember, and to pray, Lord, help us remember. Matthew 7:2 in the Message. I like this version. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticise their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit is a way of boomeranging. It comes back and grabs you, or hits you, slaps you, or whatever. And repeating, mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, we've come a long way from the story of the parable of the wheat to the weeds. But thank you, Lord, that as we thought about briefly the day of judgment and all that means, that's scary and unknown and uncertain. We thank you, Lord, that we live day by day in this real world of making judgments. Help us to make judgments not from a hypocritical, biased, prejudicial base, but to make judgments that are coming out of love and mercy and grace. May we treat each other, care for each other, love each other, respond to each other with mercy. So when we get it wrong, Lord, we're helping people to get back up on their feet, not knocking them down all over again. We ask you to help us to do this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen.